This morning we're going to carry on with the story of Joseph and just the dreamer. Last week Pete shared about God loves dreamers. A God dream is bigger than you can make happen. The world hates dreamers, yeah. God gives dreams. Dreams sow seeds of future purpose. Dreams come with challenges. And then he ended up with God determines how that dream will come about, not usually the way we planned. And that is the line that sets me up for today. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to start at verse 19. You know some of the story, but my subject this morning is Pit to Potiphar. And I see the timer's not going up there, so that's good. I have lots of time. Let's just read. I like to read a bit of the story. It jumps in between 37 to 39. There's the whole story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, and it's just a crazy story. But the story carrying on with Joseph is 37, 12 to 36, and then jumps to 39, 1 to 6. So we'll read some of it. But verse 19 in Genesis chapter 37, I'm reading out of the NIV, just if you want to just listen. Here comes that dreamer, they said. You remember the story, Joseph, which Pete spoke about last week, just gave a bit of the review. Not the wisest 17-year-old. Sometimes 17-year-olds are not that wise. He shares this dream to his brothers, stepbrothers, who already hate him. He's already told their dad on them about being lousy shepherds and got them in trouble. And he's not really setting himself up for a good future. And at 17, he tells them this whole dream, and even his father's like, what, I'm going to bow down to you? And they want to kill him, and this whole story, they throw him in the pit. Here we go. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben had heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from his brothers and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Nice brothers, huh? It's amazing, Suzanne, to hear your testimony. We all have stories in our family. Anyhow, not quite this bad, maybe. As they sat down to eat, they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there's no water in it, thankfully. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up. Oh, just happens to be a camel caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them into Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay down and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother. We should have a little bit of, yeah. He's our brother. Sometimes I feel like that in the church. You know, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels. Like Pete had alluded to last week, and we'll see more of it, but just the comparisons of Joseph, the Redeemer, Jesus, the story, how it unfolds. There's so many pictures and types. And, you know, if you're reading in a novel, they're preparing you for what's come, foreshadowing stuff that's happening. And they sold him, and they took him to Egypt. And when Reuben returned, he was like, what the heck have you guys done? Verse 30, he went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, dipped it in blood, and they took the ornament robe back to their father. We found this, examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. He recognized it, it's my son's robe. I mean, here's the father and a son, carry on the story. They told him some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. If you'd go into 39, the next verses, basically talking about how, again, God was with Joseph and promoted him over Potiphar's house. So that's the basis of this morning. Dreams usually don't work out quite the way we planned. It's 22 years from when he's 17. You can go through and read, like if you've done your homework, like Pete said, read into Genesis 50. You get the whole story of the timeline. So it took 22 years from when he dreamed and he told his brothers this dream to when he actually sees it fulfilled with them bowing down before him in Egypt. And here's my question to you. The timer's going. That's good. You guys can't see it, right? Only me. Good. But because what Pete told me, he says, when that timer runs down, then I should be finished my introduction and start preaching. A true story. But here's my question in relation to Joseph and the dream. And the fact is, dreams seldom work out the way you planned. I don't know what my next slide is. Yeah, the dream and the reality. Just leave it there. There's this dream, and God gives dreams, and we all have passionate dreams. And I trust you do. I trust your dreams are bigger than you could ever accomplish, because that's what a God dream is. That's what we heard. I don't want to talk about dreams necessarily, but the reality is, like Joseph, the way God chooses to work things out isn't very often the way we planned, the way we thought. And it's only as we trust Him, and I'm jumping to the end, but only as you trust Him and believe that God is good, and God is good all the time, and you walk with Him, and you walk through, and you go through and you don't understand. The day will come when you'll see, wow, what God planned and what God had was far better than what I could have ever imagined. Even with the price, even with what it cost, what God did was amazing. But sometimes it's easy to preach that. It's easy to talk about that afterwards, not when you're in the middle of it. Not when you've dreamed and you believe. So here's my question, let me ask you. What are you going to do when things don't work out how you figured they should? And here's the warning. They usually don't. So what are you going to do? I want to answer that question in a moment or two. It took 22 years from the dream till it was fulfilled. And you can go through the numbers. You know, he was 17, then he was 30. And then the famine started, the 7 years of plenty, and then 2 years into the famine, his brothers come. And you can, that's a lifetime. I don't know how you feel. I like to see things happen tomorrow. Like, I hate waiting. You know, I've told you my story. I get cold sores every Christmas. I hate that thing of waiting till Christmas morning. So we start about the 23rd opening, but what you realize, it doesn't matter. If you open on the 23rd, you wish you were opening on the 22nd. It's like, we just can't wait. And so this guy at 17 has a dream, and he has to wait 22 years to see God's hand in it. So I've got a few examples in my own life of dreams that, and some are not fulfilled, and I'm not going to go into those ones. But I know God is faithful, and He's true. You know, I've spoken on it before, but how do you sail a sailboat in calm winds? It's very easy to sail a sailboat when the winds are moving, God's moving things. You just catch the wind. You know, where's the Holy Spirit today? He's going this way. There's times in your life when it's the Spirit is like the wind. That's why I'm using that example. Okay, He's here, and it's just easy. There's times when you just, you're just walking with God, and it's just like, and then there's times when the winds are quiet. And if you've ever sailed, and I've sailed, and we've sat out in the Indian Ocean 2 miles past Zanzibar, the closest land we're way past Zanzibar, the closest land was 2 miles down at the bottom of the ocean, and we're sitting there 45 above, burning sun, not a breath. And you just sit there. Okay, this isn't fun. This is really hot. And this ocean is really big. What do you do? And that's a whole nother sermon. You fix your nets and you get ready. And when the winds come, you get ready. All that stuff. But it's not fun when the dream is not just coming. And you're walking into this amazing season of life. And things are actually going completely opposite, like Joseph's life. What are you going to do when what you're doing, as far as you know, as best as you can know, you've heard God, the dream was from God, it was clear, He spoke to you, it's just clear, you know in your guts, in your knower of knowers, you are walking in the will of God, and all hell breaks loose. What are you going to do? I got a couple of good examples of that. I remember when I, as best as I heard God, finished Bible school, I was an intern at Northside Pentecostal Church with Pastor Axenchuk. Lori and I were just dating. We were just about engaged. He asked if I would be the associate pastor, and I didn't like the first three letters of that word, but that he asked if I would be the associate pastor. And all I can remember is, I heard God that I should pastor a church. I want to preach. And I met with him, and it was a wrestle. Like, it's a wrestle. And this, you know, lots of Bible school graduates were looking for positions in the city, and it seemed like this is, and I just had to say, you know, I don't believe that God wants that. I want to pastor. I want to preach. I don't want to, you know, lead some stuff, and I won't even go into the detail. And I had to say no. And through long story short, we received the call to pastor and plant the church in Swan Hills, Alberta, up in the north, in the oil town. And it was nothing but mud, and the first thing I bought was rubber boots. But I loved it. It's like, you know, they put my picture in the Swan Hills Grizzly Gazette. You know you're in the bush when the paper is called the Grizzly Gazette. And my picture was on front page, big picture of my face. And Pastor Len Rutten's in town. And I just remember the excitement. This is God. And my mom and dad, they weren't that thrilled about any of our Christian faith really back then. And her comment was, that looks like a Boy Scout on that picture. And I'm just grinning, the pastor. And I wrote an article every week, the pastor's pen, hallelujah. I saved some of those articles till I was reading them. It's like, whoa, that's what I was writing. It's a little scary. Anyhow, I was so excited. And one of the very, very, very first meetings, there was kind of the steering committee. There wasn't really a board or elders or nothing. It was just the district of Alberta Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada had appointed me, and I'm going to Swan Hills, and we're still single. And, you know, I drive up for the first Wednesday night Bible study. It's 2.5 hours to drive up, 2.5 hours drive back. I'm so excited. And that first Wednesday night Bible study, one lady showed up nursing her baby, and it was me and her. And I didn't care. I preached 1 Corinthians, the troubled church. I was ready. I had a Bible study. I was like Yonggi Cho. Just close your eyes, pretend there's millions of people, and just preach the gospel. So excited. But what happened, the two couples, not to mention any names, you don't know any of them, they had decided to go camping that Wednesday and didn't show up. They were the ones that were kind of the steering committee. So we started off on this sort of weird, what is this? And so then, make a long story shorter, I moved to Swan Hills. There was nowhere to live. I lived on the balcony of the Boy Scout Hall up on top. There was no doors, no nothing. So when the community showed up, I had to be out of bed because I'm just laying on the balcony on my bed. There was no hotels, there's nothing. And then God opened the door through the former Church of God pastor, Oliver Smith, bless his heart. He rented me his mobile home. So I'm a pastor. I'm excited. It's just like, wow. So here comes these two couples who are the steering committee for that church plant that I've been sent to do. And I had driven into the little cul-de-sac Crescent, Derrick Crescent. You see, it's an oil town. And it was all mud and it was just being built. And my car sunk right to the axles. And if you know the clay of Swan Hills, when you take one step, your boot gets bigger, boots bigger. And if you let that stuff dry on your boots, you got to chisel it off with a crowbar. Anyhow, my car's sitting there, and I'm like, and here comes these two couples up the driveway, rubber boots, chewing on toothpicks. It's burnt into my soul. First words out of them, I thought they were coming to help me pull my car out. Well, Len, I think we've jumped the gun here. You know, you coming here, we've jumped the gun on this. That's the only words I remember. You know, we don't have any money. I don't know. That's the beginning of the conversation. And I'm like, God gave me some wisdom. I said, well, how come we don't have money? Like, what is that? And they started arguing among themselves and got in a big fight and they left. That was my first board elder meeting. But I just remember meeting with Brian because he was pastoring in the megatropolis city of what's it called over there? Mayerthorpe. So we're counseling each other. And I said, what am I doing here? Nobody wants me here. I drive like a nut job for 5 hours to do a Bible study that nobody comes to. I fight like you cannot believe the fight to get a place to live here. And I'm thinking, okay. And the first meeting we have is, what are you doing here? You've jumped you're not needed here. What are you doing here? And I'm like, what am I doing here? That's one little example. We shared our powerful wisdom, and what I do know, what I've learned in my little life, is that sometimes you just have to stand. It's not glorious. Look at Joseph's life. You don't fight. It's just like, okay. But God, you've spoken. You've said stuff. And I'm going to stay here. And that was Brian's advice to me back then. Did you hear God? Then believe it. Be faithful. Stay true. And that opened up that. I could tell you a whole lifetime story of what happens. But let me not get to the conclusion of my sermon. You want another story? No? Okay. Here's another one. We are missionaries now. This is years later. We are powerful Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada missionaries, loving God, serving Jesus, heroes in the faith. Amen. How come the Americans can say that and everybody cheers and claps, but if I say it, it's like, what? Who's he talking about? No. So we go to a Pentecostal camp. We are the missionary speakers. It was great times. It was great days in our life. So Lori, at the camp, she has a word from God. And she brings it to me, and I'm like, well, if you believe God's spoken that, then yeah, we need to share it. What I'm talking about, you know God has called you, God has led you, and you're in a pit. That's what I'm talking about. Don't forget what I'm really trying to present here. So Lori, and it happened to be a word for the camp speaker, and with fear and trembling, and she was praying, God, if you, the camp is just about over, we have already spoken, it's been amazing, good times, God moving. And she prays, if this is you, Lord, give me that opportunity to share. And here comes the camp speaker, the man of God, my dear little wife at about 23 or something, hearing God as best she can, says, you know, I really feel I have a word for you. And by God's grace, I walked up at the same time because we hadn't planned this. It was just we were packing to leave. But I was there. Otherwise, who knows? So she shares the word. And it was strong, but it was simple. Just, you know, warning, be careful. I can't even remember the exact words, but it was like, be careful. She just warned him to be careful around the area of sexual immorality, just light stuff. But just to be careful. Like if someone came, spoke to me and said, you know, I really, And I'd say, okay. He looked, he listened. We leave, we go back to Alberta. We're getting ready to go to Tanzania because that's where we were. And we get a call from the district head office, not the district, the head office, and we have to go meet with the overseer of all missions. And we're like, okay. So we go there on our way. And make a long story short, that person with his board, they called, they made this big call, they phoned the head office, and he basically accused Lori of coming on to him. And it became very weird. And so we actually ended up in the hospital because the main guy was in the hospital having a heart attack, who we had to meet with. It's the weird, it's like, you can't make this stuff up. So we're walking into the hospital, we don't know what's going on, and then he just tears in, you know, I hate these false prophecies, you know, people just speaking things, and I just got this call, and they recommend that Lori get psychological help, and I don't think you should go back to Africa, and it just, and we're just standing there, it's like, well, okay. My point is, what do you do? How do you respond when you think you're in God's will? You are in Edmonton. I don't want to make up stories about your lives. You, God's brought you from Nigeria. He's provided a way. You're here. And then a lawyer doesn't fulfill his duty when it comes to your permanent residence. Or what? Like, you get accused of something. You get, what are you going to do? So we had to just, good timing. We got two choices. I'm going to get to that. I still got a few minutes left. Man, the time's too... What are you going to do? Honestly, you got two choices. Let me go with... You got two choices. But I have to tell this one. Sorry. You've heard the... Maybe you haven't. You've heard... You know, in this life, there's only two things you got to worry about, right? Whether you're going to be healthy or sick. If you're healthy, you got nothing to worry about. If you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better or you're going to get worse. If you get better, you got nothing to worry about. If you get sick, you got two things to worry about. Are you going to live or are you going to die? If you live, you got nothing to worry about. If you die, you got two things to worry about. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell? If you go to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, you got two things to worry about. Crispy or original. Anyhow. I got too many more stories about when you think you're in God's will and it doesn't go the way you planned. Here's what you have. You have two choices. I think, okay, thank you. Number one, you're going to go bitter. You're going to take offense. You're going to become a victim. You're going to retaliate. You're going to try to prove you're right. I remember in my own call and ministry, not just Swan Hills, I could tell you just 100 stories around Lori's story, how things went ahead, how it took years for that to all switch around, and how God worked amazing. But you have to make a choice. You're going to become bitter. You're going to become a victim. I remember in my own ministry, this was years later, in missions and all the stuff, getting fired and moved, removed and all that stuff, laying in bed thinking, man, if I could just get someone to hear the story, if I could just explain it enough, somebody would be able to fix this and I could get it right. And then you come to the realization, you can't. You cannot explain it enough, and nobody actually really cares in the end, and there is no justice if you're looking for it for yourself and your own little story. You realize, I have to make a choice. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to take offense. I'm going to, you know, I love, Nick used to say it all the time, and I've said it myself. You know, I didn't wake up this morning or any morning saying, I wonder how many people I can offend. You know, last week Pete mentioned just about Charlie Kirk, and we went to his memorial vigil, whatever it was, at the grounds. And people in America are losing their minds one side or the other, and it's just, it's unbelievable what's going on. You can believe whatever you want, but I liked what one guy said. You think they didn't talk about Stephen when he was martyred? You didn't talk about Peter when he was crucified upside down? Like, there's people that have paid with their lives. At least they could have a mention. You don't have to agree with everything anybody says, but man, when somebody is shot in front of the public because they say Jesus and the Word of God and His truth is real, it should touch us. And so when we get offense or we don't like what we say, it was interesting. Lori wrote to another friend this week and just said, yeah, it was amazing to see, you know, that because of all this publicity and what's going on, how public it was, churches were full in the States. Their parking lots were full. Friends over in the West End were saying the same thing. All of a sudden, there's a crowd. And so Lori was writing, and she's like, I'm so disappointed in the church in North America. I guess, you know, I don't want to argue with you. I guess we just agree that, you know, we are totally separate. Whatever. Exactly the opposite of what the whole point was. If you disagree with someone, talk. Don't shoot. Express. We can talk. We can have ideas. We can disagree. Doesn't mean you hate everyone because you speak the Bible and the truth about marriage or identity or whatever that we've been talking about. So you have a choice. When you find yourself thrown in a pit, whatever your pit. I was talking with Jeff Harmon this week, and he's saying, everybody loves the story of Joseph. We get into pits a lot. And his example was, you fall into pits, you run into pits, people throw you in pits, you put yourself in pits. Pits are everywhere. It's what you're going to do in the pit. And so, you know, each one of these, I got a whole list of them. You can harbor bitterness, become a victim, let people make you into something that you're not. You know how many people I've had to tell that to because I had to learn that the hardest way in my life? Do not let someone else make you into something that you are not. Because you become bitter and angry and offended and hurt. You try to prove who's right, who's wrong, all that stuff. Or, number two, total forgiveness. And that's the sermon for another day. And I'm like Pete said, we save the end of the story. We're getting there. If you're reading in Genesis, you know the story. What you intended for evil, God used for good. And the whole story of forgiveness, and that's coming. But you have a choice. Here's the thing. What are you? Are you a victim? Have you taken offense? The devil's plan is to divide and to conquer. Families, churches, countries. You know, right now, if you want to talk politics, which I don't, but we do, right? It's in the news. You can't hardly go anywhere without getting into these discussions. But I can't for the life of me understand some of the things that are going on right now in Canada, the decisions that our government is making, whether it's around finance, immigration, certain, you know, we talked about some of the proposals coming. It doesn't make sense except to know that there is a devil, there is a force, there is an enemy much bigger than little politics of America and Canada and the West and whoever you are supporting or I am supporting. There is this power in high places that's just messing with people and with countries. And we know what it is. We know it's principalities and powers and high places, wickedness, all those things. We know the devil is a liar. Because I've said it for weeks already. What's changed in Canada? You just drive anywhere, the wealth, the prosperity, the everything. And yet people are frozen, they're fearful, they're struggling. What is going to happen? And the only way, here's what I'm wanting to get to, the only way that I know how we can make sense of it is that as a believer, we know God is working out His plan. His story is working out, and we can trust Him, and we can believe what God is doing. Amen? What are you going to do? You are faced with a pit that you never asked for it. Whether it's physical, health-wise, spiritual, financial, I don't know. You're faced with a real life challenge. And that's like I said, it's easy for me to throw out some stuff, but I'm saying to you, you've got to believe that God is good. That's the first, like, that has to be there. Amen? God is good. Secondly, what he does is good. Amen? And I could take another half an hour, my time is up. I could take another half an hour and talk about how God worked out the details in the pits in our life and the ones he's still working out and the dreams that we're still believing God for. But I want to end by saying God is good and what he does is good. And no matter where you're at, no matter what the story is in your life, if you have that, don't you look at that clock. If you have that, now they're all looking at the clock. I'm finished. That's a pit right there. I want to encourage you, and we've been singing about it and we've been speaking about it. God is worthy. And I said in the prayer meeting, I want to end with it. We want to make this place welcoming to God. What he wants, his worship. Not comfortable for us. In fact, the Word of God challenges us around our lives and around our salvation and around our holiness and around our walk with him. God's not worried about a little pit. He's working out a detailed plan where he's going to put Joseph in charge of the world. If he can do that, what can he do in my life, in your life? And the testimonies of jobs and testimonies of healing and testimonies of what God is doing in our life. We survived. Lori didn't need psychological help. The guy who actually accused him, it was years later, we're reading just through lists, terminated. The worst category you could ever have as an ordained preacher in the Pentecostal assemblies. Terminated, but we never found out why. We know why in our spirits, but it's like we have to leave those things with God. You say, why? Why was my mission life ended? And I can tell you back 30 years later now, this is why. God's amazing. So, close. Amen. Now, go ahead. If you're in a pit, God wants to grab you from the fire. Amen.